For many people, there is nothing more satisfying than to pick up a mystery and begin to read it. And then, just a short way into it, think you know who done it. I mean, granted, you're wrong more than two-thirds of the time. But most of the time, partway through, it looks to you as though the butler hid the knife, tricked the maid into knocking on the door while the master of the house was sleeping. And you know, he hid the knife in the gardener's shed, and the gardener had a motive. He was being discharged by the master and had been heard threatening him the same day. The butler, meanwhile, owed the master 700 shillings and was being pressured to pay up, and on and on and on. Meanwhile, Essie, the nosy neighbor, left her fingerprints on the knife because she had been tricked into borrowing it to prune a tree. Well, you get the picture. But you know, this is in the third chapter, you know, even though nobody else does, that it's really the master's sister who did it, because she's still holding a grudge over the how they handled Mummy's will. It all seems so obvious to you. I mean, you're thinking, why doesn't the inspector wake up? He's barking up the wrong tree. Doesn't he know the butler couldn't have done it? No way. So you race to the last chapter, skipping no less than a third to a half of the book, seeking to prove that your wisdom borders on that of Alfred Hitchcock and Earl Stanley Gardner, all rolled into one. But somehow, the author missed the obvious. It wasn't the sister at all. It was Melvin Mortenheimer, the delivery boy for the florist, who'd been in love with the other daughter and was bitter that he couldn't marry her. What a silly conclusion. I mean, you almost wish you'd never read it. But at least the mystery had been solved. Most people love to solve a mystery. And I think that's why for generations a handful of simple plots have been resurrected over and over and over with different characters and sold millions of books, been made into thousands of movies and hundreds of plays. Everybody loves a mystery, because everybody likes to think they're the first one to solve it. God seems to understand that. God loves mysteries too. All throughout the New Testament, the theme is the revelation of a great mystery. The gospel is a miraculous, marvelous mystery story. It's a secret hidden for generations. And everywhere in the Old Testament were hidden clues, page after page, promises that the day was coming when the secret would be revealed. The answer to the greatest whodunit of the ages would one day be known. The Old Testament prophets had their pipes and their cloaks and their magnifying glasses, and they searched for the answer. They thought they had an idea. But the revelation belongs to us. It's no wonder, then, that the word mystery played such an important part in the New Testament. Paul wrote about it no less than 12 different times. The mystery of eternity solved at last. And it's no small wonder, then, that the apostle in his first letter to Timothy went to such great lengths to explain it. You remember, perhaps, last time we were together last week, we completed a session in which Paul had been interviewing men for positions of leadership in the local church. He had been dealing with instructions about the character and the characteristics of the man of God. He was speaking primarily about two basic roles in the church: the role of elder, those who would act as spiritual shepherds, and the role of deacon, those who would act as spiritual servants. The requirements were amazingly similar for both offices. And then Paul inserts a parenthesis explaining the reason for his writing. You almost wonder why it was inserted at this point. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of the truth." So here, about halfway or better through the letter, Paul inserts an explanation for the letter. It's Paul's goal, if it be God's will. He says, Timothy, I want to come see you face to face again, but I'm not sure God's going to let me do that. So I'm writing you this letter to remind you, to remind the Ephesians how to conduct themselves in the house of God. Now Paul does something very untypical. He breaks into song. He literally begins to pour out an anthem of praise, of revelation of the mystery of God. This is what he says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, it's common knowledge among many, many biblical scholars that these words became a hymn that was sung in the early church. And while there was a kind of poetic lilt to the lyrics, the message was heavy. This revelation is the culmination of the whole gospel rolled into one brief anthem of worship. It is the revelation of the ultimate mystery. But before we look at exactly what it says, let's take a brief walk through the scripture and find the other places in the New Testament that Greek word mysterion is used. It's a most unusual journey. We'll see that God has a number of special secrets that he has revealed only to those who have eyes to see. There are those to whom the secrets will remain secrets, and there are those to whom the answers are clear. This morning's title, then, is A Mystery Solved. Part one, the secret about the secrets. Part two, the secrets of the kingdom. We'll look at the secret of the veil, the secret of the graveyard, the secret of the newfound door, the secret of the angel academy, the secret of the marriage vow, and the secret of the invisible one. The Bible is filled with secrets. It's filled with secrets about secrets as well. Christianity, you see, is actually a secret society with open membership. In other words, whosoever will may join. But once you're in, there are things those inside come to know that those outside never can. And no one can break the code. It's the order of Gosys, G-O-S-Y-S. It stands for grace only saved your soul. And once you recognize that and receive God's gift, you're in Christ and you're in the secret society of born ones. Once in, you receive your secret decoder. His name is the Holy Spirit. He acts as an interpreter who takes the secrets of the kingdom and reveals them to all those who are in Christ. And the secrets about the secrets tell the story. Just two of them in particular we're going to look at. Number one, these secrets are hidden by God from all unbelievers, but they are revealed by God to every Christian. Now, what that means is that an unbeliever cannot understand or interpret spiritual truth or see the secrets of the kingdom revealed. Jesus said in Mark 4:11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those on the outside, all things come in parables." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He cannot know them. They are spiritually discerned." In verse 7, he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God." What Paul is saying is you're either in the society or you're not. If you are, all truth that exists is yours for the taking. If you're not, all of your good works, your education, your religiosity will never help. The secrets of the kingdom are hidden from you. The second principle is God's secrets are locked up in his word, and when it was completed, everything hidden was made known to those who could see. Revelation 10:7 says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Revelation 22:18 adds, I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in the book. So the secrets are all out. It's all in the handbook. God's not going to find some prophet in Louisiana or Beirut or Scotland or Korea and whisper something new in his ear that man has never heard before. He's not going to invent some new secrets and give the exclusive rights to a chosen few. Satan does that. God doesn't. God's word is finished. Deuteronomy 4:2 adds, you shall not add to the word nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So the secrets about the secrets are twofold. Number one, no unbeliever can understand them, and all believers can. The second secret about the secrets is that there are new secrets. Everything that ever will be known has been revealed in the manual of the society, the Word of God. So let's look at the secrets themselves. The Bible is filled with them. We'll only look at those this morning that the Scripture specifically refers to with that one Greek word, mysterion. Now imagine, if you will, that you are in your favorite bookstore. Unfortunately, you have to imagine that this is not a Christian bookstore. This is a regular bookstore like you find in the mall. And you've gone back into the section in the back or on the side that says mysteries. And there are all your favorite authors. And suddenly your eye glances over and you see a whole wall, a whole shelf called the Mystery of the Kingdom series, Jehovah God author. Imagine that. Because that's exactly what we're going to see this morning. We're going to look at six different volumes, and though the names we are giving them are fictional, the secrets they contain are not. So you glance at the shelf, and the first book to catch your attention is called The Secret of the Israeli Veil. And the subtitle below it says, They See, But They Do Not See. Sounds intriguing. You open it up, and on the jacket of the book, you see a quotation from Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit. Here's the mystery. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. It's a mystery. But you and I know the answer. The clues are there for all to see, but they who do not have eyes to see, see it not. But Paul says the mystery's been revealed. It's this. Israel has a veil over its eyes, so that except for isolated Jews who choose to believe, the nation of Israel cannot see who Jesus is. God has allowed a veil to cover their spirits. They either think Jesus was a good man, some think he was a hypocrite, some think he was a phony. But they do not know he was God. And they won't know. They won't understand until the last Gentile has been saved. And then the mystery will be revealed to them. So what God is saying to us this morning is, I've got a secret. The secret is that the Jews have purposefully been blinded until the time of the Gentiles has passed. Now, don't try to share that secret with anyone who is not a Christian. You say, why? Because God didn't intend you to. It's one of the secrets of the society of the saints, and sharing it with someone else is like speaking in a tongue they do not understand. It's a mystery. Well, we go back to the shelf at the bookstore and we look around, and mystery number two catches our attention. It has an equally intriguing title. You almost have to buy it and read it to watch the plot unfold. It's called The Secret of the Graveyard. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Are you ready for it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Paul is saying, I've got a secret. The unbeliever cannot grasp this secret. And it's no wonder that those outside of Christ are so afraid of death. No wonder they want to prolong life, even at the expense of adding pain and suffering and additional grief, because they cannot understand death is the beginning. Death is the door through which man enters a world where there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no grief. But the unbeliever does not have that hope, cannot understand that truth. It's a mystery. But we know. To us the mystery has been revealed. And the secret is that one glorious day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second of time, so fast, Paul says, it's immeasurable, a trumpet will blast. And those who have died in Christ will be given brand new bodies. Their graves will be emptied, and they will be given bodies like Christ's glorious resurrection body. We shall all be changed. These pain-ridden, age-assaulted bodies of ours are going the way of the Dempsey dumpster. Hallelujah. We won't ever have to mess with them again. Your arthritis will be cured. Your ailing heart will beat like a new one. Your eyesight will be restored. Your mind will function with the quickness of a genius. Your body will be so free from encumbrances, you will be able to pass through space and time and matter as though it were not there. You won't need a Suburban to get from here to there. You won't need an airline ticket to reach your destination. You won't have to run to avoid missing the last bus or the next church service or the beginning of school. You won't have to run or rush at all. Some of us won't know what to do. But you will but decide, and you will be where you decide to be, and in a body that cannot hurt, cannot weaken, cannot die. It's a mystery. But you know the secret, and I know the secret. The secret of the graveyard need never trouble us again. There's another novel on the shelf of God's mystery section, and it's entitled The Mystery of the Newfound Door. The cover indicates it came from an original story written by a man named Saul of Tarsus, though we have reason to believe that was his pre-conversion pen name. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul reads this way, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you, how that by a revelation from God he made known to me the mystery. I've briefly written about it already. When you read it, you understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. It was kept a secret. It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And this is the secret, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise through the gospel of which I became a minister. Paul says, hey guys, I learned another secret. I know who done it. God did. God has opened the door of heaven to the Gentiles. And he's appointed Paul to tell the world. And this gospel, once reserved only for the chosen Jews, is now available to all. Read all about it. The mystery's been solved. God has opened a newfound door to heaven. And beloved, you are invited to come in. Another mystery. Secret number 4. And it takes us straight to heaven for a glimpse at choir practice. And a word about whispering taking place in the cloakroom of the eternal church of heaven. Angela Angel is telling Cherry Abim what she just heard. Cherry, the young soprano, is saying, I just looked down from heaven, and I saw this man named Paul, and he was offering heaven to the Gentiles. Wow! How wise is our God. He took the foolishness of men and turned it for his glory. The Jews rejected his son, so he used that to turn the whole world free from sin. You say, well, that's a little far-fetched. I don't think so. Stay in Ephesians chapter 3 and move down to verse 8. I'm going to read it in the Amplified New Testament. It says, to me, Paul, though I'm the very least of all the saints, was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, the boundless, fathomless, incalculable, exhaustless riches of Christ, wealth no human being could have searched out, and to enlighten all men and make plain to them the plan regarding the Gentiles and the salvation of all men, of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God who created all things. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its variety and aspects might now be made known to the angels. To the angelic host, to the rulers and the authorities, the principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal and timeless purpose which God realized and carried into effect in Jesus Christ. Another mystery solved. Why did God choose the precise moment and the precise time he did and the exact way he did to reveal his plan to the Gentiles? Because there's an academy for angels up in heaven, and you and I are their instructors. They learn by watching us. And the moment God revealed his plan to the Gentiles, according to Paul, the angelic host burst into song because they more perfectly understood the manifold wisdom of God. It's a secret, but we know the answer. Mystery number five, the secret of the marriage vow. It's revealed every time two Christians walk down the aisle and say, I do. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Remember verse 31 and 2. One of the more familiar mysteries. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. This is a mystery. But I speak to you about Christ and the church. It's a mystery. Why did God design marriage the way he did? Why did God call Israel his bride? Why does a man leave his parents and give himself to his wife? It's because our Savior left his Father in heaven and came to take us as his bride. It says he will cleave to us and we shall be one, even as his Spirit indwells us, and he guarantees he will never leave us or forsake us. It's a mystery. And God revealed the secret. The secret is the husband represents Christ, the wife represents the church in God's scheme of things, and that's why God designed marriage to be permanent. It's a mystery. Paul is saying it need no longer be a secret to the Christian. The unbeliever can't comprehend it, but we can. I like this next title. It sounds like the kind of stuff great mysteries are made of. It's called The Secret of the Invisible One. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, and this is where the mystery is solved. It says, I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations is now manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known the riches of his glory. This mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ within you. How to live the Christian life? That's the question. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the answer. The secret revealed, a mystery the unbeliever cannot understand. God live in you? That makes no sense to the natural mind. But the mysteries of the kingdom are not supposed to make sense to the natural mind. But with those who have eyes to see, nothing else makes any sense. The invisible God is alive in me. The invisible God is alive in you. The mystery of the one within, the invisible one, he has revealed it to us. It's a neat mystery. Now let's go back to the mystery of mysteries. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Back to where we began. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? It's the whole gamut of all the mysteries unfolded in one. The mystery is that God became a man so man could be inhabited by God. The mystery is that God became a slave so man could one day rule. The mystery is that God died so that man need never die. It is those who believe even now can not only be spared the horrors of hell and assured the glories of heaven, but any man, any woman, Jew or Gentile, male or female, could by receiving a simple gift in childlike faith actually have God himself come live in them, giving them a taste of heaven on their way to heaven and the likeness of God in the body of man. God inhabiting fallen man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's the mystery of mysteries. It's the mystery of godliness. Paul begins to sing his anthem of praise. He begins to say, God manifest in the flesh. The living God, sinless, perfect, took on our humanity so we could share his glory. Perfect God coming to rescue sinful man. Unless you believe that, beloved, the mysteries will never be solved for you. The secret of the ages, Christ in you, will never become real to you. The whole counsel of God is that though he was God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself nothing and became a man, and being found in fashion as a man, deliberately humbled himself to the death of the cross. It's the mystery of godliness. Secondly, Paul sings he was vindicated by the Spirit. In the flesh he died, in the spirit he rose again to live forever. He was seen by angels. The angelic chorus who sits in the grandstand observing the miracle of the grace they've never experienced actually gathered around the throne of heaven and watched God die. They saw fallen man crucify the Lord of glory, and they watched in awe as he who could have called 10,000 angels submitted to the death of a criminal to save the souls of the likes of us. I kind of believe they must have been volunteering by the legion to rush to his side. They must have wept such tears that the heavens broke forth with the torrential rain at the sight of the incarnate God bleeding to death on a Roman cross. They must have said to themselves, "This is a mystery." But Paul goes on and sings, "He was preached among the Gentiles. The God who called a Jew out of nothing and gave them everything watched in anguish as they crucified the Lord of glory." And then the mystery unfolded. He called out another people for himself, a people who knew him not. And you and I became the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ. He was believed on in the world. Paul says, "This one who came to his own received him not, reached out to those who were not his own. And one by one they began to say yes. And to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." What a mystery! And then the anthem concludes, "He was received up into glory." The triumphant Christ, having broken forever the shackles of death, having conquered sin, brought down the judge's gavel on Satan, condemning him to an eventual eternal home where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched. This triumphant Christ ascended again to assume his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, where even now he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's a mystery, but the secret's out. The truth is known. Man who is destined to an eternal hell has been given the key to life, and we know who done it. Jesus did. God himself gave himself so you and I could enter a whole new realm of life the way it was meant to be. Reunited with our Creator God, regenerated by his blood, returned to that state of holiness in his sight that existed before sin ever came into the picture. Is that a mystery to the unbeliever? Yes. It is the unsolved mystery of man. But to those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the mystery's been solved. The story has a happy ending. The enemy who caused it all will rot in hell forever. Redeemed man will be caught up together in the heavens with him to ever forever be with the Lord. And those who've died in Christ will have their resurrection bodies in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall all be changed. We know the end of the story. It's no longer a secret. Secret's been revealed. To those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, the book's finished. Story's complete, and the end is in sight. But to those who, even right now, throughout this entire world, throughout this entire city, and even perhaps some in this very room, who are not yet sure that their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to them, the secret is still a secret. The mystery has not been solved. Man wants to write his own ending to the story, but no matter how he writes it, it's not a happy ending. Maybe you know someone who's still not solved the mystery. Or maybe you are someone who's not yet found the answer. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what you've just heard must seem to you like an incredible, unsolved mystery. And beloved, it is. But Jesus Christ, even this moment, is beckoning to you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to come into your life and live forever. His Father has gone to prepare a mansion for you, and he'll take you there into his very presence where there'll be no sin, no suffering, no sadness, no sorrow, no mysteries. And all you have to do, beloved, is ask him. Reach out and take the gift of eternal life that he has purchased for you. Because you see, when you take the gift, you get him. And when you get him, you have eternal life. And the mystery is solved. The unsolved secrets of eternity will all be solved at last. Jesus Christ will save your soul. He'll open heaven's door, and the mysteries of the ages will be mysteries no more. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you've solved all the mysteries of the ages and written the answers in a beautiful book and given the book and the secrets to whosoever will. And yet, Father, it's so easy to assume that everyone in a place like this has already solved the mystery, that already knows the secret, is already in the kingdom. But it's not likely. And so, our Father, we just simply beg you and plead with you to continue the process of reaching out and reaching into the hearts of those who do not know the secrets, who've never solved the mystery, who've never asked Jesus to come into their life. Maybe they've even written about the mysteries or preached about the mysteries or taught about the mysteries or talked about the mysteries, and maybe they've been in the church for a long time but have never met the King. And it is our prayer that this very moment heaven would touch earth again. And quietly, in the confines of their own heart, they would say yes to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and make me yours. We pray that even this moment, that transaction may be taking place. And all the mysteries of the heavens suddenly will be open to them. And the book of books will make sense at last. And the promises of the kingdom will be theirs at last. And they with us shall reign forever and forever and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.